All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Deuteronomy 11b, how we can fix America. You know, a lot of people, you know, they want their freedom, they want their liberty, and they try to brainstorm all these ways that we can keep it, that we can preserve it. They come up with all these different organizations, and many of them are good outfits. Many of them do great things. But you know what? The answer is really simple on how we are to fix America. And the answer lies primarily with the pastors and the preachers and Bible teachers in America. Because God's word is the foundation of freedom. And if our people knew His word, like our ancestors did that built this country, we would have freedom. We wouldn't have tyranny. We wouldn't have the problems that we're having today. And some people think, well, we can just have freedom and independence without following God, without it being a religious movement. But it'll never happen that way, my friends. For freedom is a reward for our obedience to Almighty God. Let me say that again. God gives us freedom when we are obedient unto His word. There is no other way to get freedom. We can't just start these liberty movements and, you know, we just get so many people and we just rebel and doggone it, don't let anybody tell us what to do. No. For those who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. And that kind of eliminates a lot of the Libertarian Party's philosophy even. You know, a lot of them dear friends of mine. But they need to refocus on how we get freedom. It cannot be achieved by man's wisdom or his might or his ability to get along with others. It only comes, again, through following His word. And our forefathers knew that. And that's why they came up with things like the Old Deluder Satan Act. One of the first acts that was... First laws, I should say, that was passed for the public education system. And that was that every child should learn the scriptures so that the old deluder, Satan, cannot come in and deceive people, because a child armed and forewarned by God's word is a child that is much harder to be misled. A child that is—it's much harder for Satan to pull their mind astray from the truth. You know, you could have the liberal media could sit there 24 hours a day and try to bombard our children with lies, but if our children knew God's word, they wouldn't buy into those lies. They would see right through them. They would see right into the old deluder, Satan. And that, I can't remember if I said the date, but that was passed in 1642. It was where, you know, if there is a community of so many different people, I can't remember the exact number, if it was 100 people, there would always have to be one teacher set aside for like every 100 people in each community that was to be knowledgeable in God's word, knowledgeable enough to teach it to others. Doesn't necessarily have to be a pastor, a priest, or a minister. Just somebody who knows the Word of God. And that's why America became great. It wasn't because, you know, they fought really hard for liberty and they were willing to sacrifice everything they had for it. It was because they wanted to serve God, because they pleaded with God. In fact, I'm going to read many of you have probably heard of this. It's a new Bible that came out by David Barton, who's a really great historian about America's Christian heritage. And it's called the Founders Bible. We don't have it available on our website, but I know you can get it at wallbuilders.com if you're interested in it there. But I'm going to read a couple quotes from this book. And here is something from 1950, the Supreme Court said that, in quotes here, a people unschooled about the sovereignty of God, the Ten Commandments, and the ethics of Jesus could never have evolved the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, and the Constitution. There is not one solitary fundamental principle of our democratic policy that did not stem directly from the basic moral concepts as embodied in the Decalogue and the ethics of Jesus. In other words, our founders couldn't have built this nation. They could never have written the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, or the Constitution if they had not been educated in both the commandments of God as well as the testimonies of Jesus Christ. Or the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you'll find that also in Revelation 12, that there's always been a remnant that have held on to both of those things. And those are the things that give us freedom, that give us independence, that give us blessings, that give us happiness. And I'm going to turn to one other spot here. And this is a quote from President Zachary Taylor. And it reads, he says, "It was for the love of the truths of the great book, the Bible, that our fathers abandoned their native shores for the wilderness. Animated by its lofty principles, they toiled and suffered till the desert blossomed as the rose. The Bible is the best of books, and I wish it were in the hands of everyone. It is indispensable to the safety and permanence of our institutions. A free government cannot exist without religion and morals, and there cannot be morals without religion, nor religion without the Bible. Especially should the Bible be placed in the hands of the young, it is the best school book in the world. I would that all of our people were brought up under the influence of that holy book." And on the list goes. There's tons of quotes like that in this book and historical information about the Pilgrims, the signers of the Declaration of Independence, and as well as the Constitution. Just a wealth of information about our heritage, who we are, what our destiny is, and what our purpose is, even what our charge is as Americans. We covered that in the last study about that we weren't just born in America so that we could have an easy life. We were born here because God had a charge for us. God charged us with a duty. He has responsibilities for us to perform, and those responsibilities are spreading the gospel of His kingdom and so forth. But let's why don't we open up here with prayer, and then we'll begin reading in the second half of this chapter, chapter 11 of the great book of Deuteronomy. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding. We pray that we can absorb your word so that we can be better servants of yours and that we can take the truth to our people who are lost in darkness at this time so that we can have a revival in America, a revival of truth, of knowledge, of light, and of wisdom from your word. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 11. And I believe we left off at verse 18. And we're going to read it here. "Therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes." Now that's important. How do you lay up words in your heart and in your soul? By studying. By constantly absorbing and thinking about and meditating upon God's word. That is the only source of, this is the only source of eternal life. It's right here. You know, it's in almost every household practically probably has a Bible today. Even the 50% of those who vote for socialist liberals, anti-Christians, believe it or not. But they don't read it. They don't lay it up into their hearts and in their souls. They don't pray for understanding. Else we wouldn't be in the trouble we're in today. You lay it up like it's treasure. This is the most valuable thing that we can possess. You can take everything away from us. All physical things away from us, And we'd still be the richest people in the world if we have his knowledge in our minds. In our minds, because it lasts for an eternity. So he's saying, hey, lay it up, store it up in your heart and in your soul. But also, you know, you could think of this in the physical sense, if you want to draw the imagery here. It'd be like tying little ribbons on your hands and headbands that go around your head with scriptures on them. Now, is God saying that we should physically do this literally? No, not literally. What he's saying here is, to put them on your hands means remember God's word. Make his, or let his word guide your actions that symbolize your hands, the things you do. And then the things you think about and act upon, let those, in other words, let the scriptures be in your mind to help direct your actions. In other words, if you want to simplify it here, is let God's word always be in your thoughts and in your actions. Verse 19, and you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Think about that. God's people are supposed to be a holy people. We're not talking about being religious hypocrites or weirdos or something like that. We're talking about a people who want to serve God. A family that talks about God's word, that meditates upon it, that says, hey, Dad, or hey, Mom, I was just studying the book of Deuteronomy and I came across this verse. What do you think about that? And sharing that back and forth and thinking about what God's will is, what his purposes are. That's what's supposed to surround our families. And you know what, my friends? This verse right here and the next ones, and then, well, this whole chapter here explains it, but especially this verse here is the key to keeping freedom and liberty in America. This is the key to fixing America, is to get the people to start thinking about and talking about God's word rather than a bunch of nonsense. Rather than just letting our kids play video games all day or watching Sesame Street, is to feed them with the Word of God so that we can have intelligent conversations. You know what? It's fascinating, and this has been observed by many Christians throughout the ages, is that children love to hear the truth. They love it. They have, when you start pricking their minds with seeds of God's word and you start telling them the overall plan and details from God's word in your own way, they start asking questions. They start becoming inquisitive because they want to know. They want to know. And it's amazing. And you know what? Why God mentioned this here is because, and I'm going to say this too, is remember the time when the disciples were a little irritated because the little kids were trying to come up to Jesus and they're like, you know, we got more important stuff to do right now rather than worry about these little kids bothering Jesus. So they're trying to shoo the kids away. But you know what Jesus said? He said, what are you doing? Let the little kids come to me. And then he brought a little child up and he said, such is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, this is your future. This is where the teaching starts. This is why, and the enemy knows this, you see. The enemy knows that if they can formulate our child's minds in the early years, that they can pretty much have them. They can pretty much control them. If they can get them in grade school or elementary school and middle school and high school, that they've got them on their side pretty much. But if you train up a child in God's word, even if they go away from it for a period of their testing, they will come back to it most often. They will remember that foundation. That truth. So when do we start teaching our children? about God's word right away. It's our duty. It's our responsibility. And in a sense, it's the most important thing we can do as Christians. Because if we do not teach our children, they will end up being slaves to a tyrannical, oppressive government. Because they won't know how to stand up against it. They won't know how to not be deceived by it. So there we go. The most important thing. And you know how exciting it is. You know, I can remember when first getting into God's word and going and meeting with other Christians. And just sitting there for hours up till 3, 4 in the morning. Talking about God's word and only getting a few hours of sleep because it's so exciting. To learn about God's plan, to learn even way back about the first world age and Satan's rebellion way back then, and to learn about what our duty is now, and to learn about what's going to happen during the millennial reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then on into the eternity and thinking about how God has his plan divided up in the ages. And it's amazing. So is it a chore to sit around and talk about God's word? No way, because once you start getting into it, or it may be a chore if you do it in some churches that never really get into the meat of God's word. It may be kind of boring then. Hey, I couldn't sit there all day in a place like that either. But if you're getting into the real truth of God's word, then it's exciting. You can't get enough. You can't stop talking about it. You automatically become one of these of this verse where you sit around and you talk about, because what else is more important? What else could be as exciting as this? I tell you, there aren't any movies that are this exciting, any dramas, because this is the most dramatic story of all times. It's the story of God and his children and a great rebellion taking place with the fallen archangel Satan. And everything in between. What a story. Verse 20. And thou shalt write them. I'm going to say this again. Verse 19. The topic of our study is how can we fix America? Right here. We start with our children. We start in our homes. We start studying and learning God's word. Chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Applying it to what's going on in the world. Applying it to our daily lives. Applying it to the current events. Applying it to our houses, our nation, etc. Applying it to everything. Because just learning about God's word doesn't do anything unless you know how to tie it into real life events. Verse 20, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied. Here it is. This is why I said this is the way. This is the way we can repair America. That your days may be multiplied, and that the days of your children, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. Let's step back and talk about this for a second. So God says, hey, if we do these things, if we teach our children, if we talk about God's word in our own houses, notice it says in our house too. We can't rely upon a public school system to do this for us. The responsibility lies in the household. The backbone, the household or the family is the backbone of a nation. This is where the instruction takes place. And then, number two, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house, or the second thing, and upon thy gates. So not only, we're supposed to have these written. God's laws, his commandments, written upon the posts of our house, as well as upon our gates. What does that mean? Well, a lot of people like to have the Ten Commandments displayed just when you walk in their door. A lot of Christians do. Because it reminds you, as you see those things, there is a reminder that they're a reminder that, hey, this is God's law. These are the rules of our house, and these should be the rules or the laws that govern our life in this nation. They are the bedrock of any free country, any free people. And they should be written there in plain sight and upon thy gates. This would be like in your courthouses, public institutions. Why? Why would we want them there? Again, why would we want them in our public schools? So that the kids could see them. And that our people could see God's law written as a reminder. Thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that, so that thou shalt be blessed and not cursed. Like we are today. Because we'd rather follow the laws and the perversion of men instead of the word of God. But this is, you know, you look back at what made our nation great is our nation did have the Ten Commandments displayed in our public institutions, in our courthouses, and in our schools at one time. And we were blessed. But now that we've taken them out of our schools, we've prohibited prayer, we're being cursed. We're losing everything. That's how important it is. So when somebody tries to take God out of our schools, it is an important issue. It's one of the most important issues that Christians should fight for because it's where the foundation of knowledge begins. In that beginning stages. So I'm going to read something here about it's about having God's commandments written upon the gates of our nation, in our public institutions and so forth, because it was a tradition in America. And I'm going to read it from page 169 of the Founders Bible here. It says, "It is indisputable that the Ten Commandments, the quintessential representation of the moral law, is given in Exodus 20 and repeated in Deuteronomy 5, formed the basis of American law and society. For this reason, it was always easier to find a copy of the Ten Commandments hanging in a government building than a religious one." Think about that. As Chief Justice William Rehnquist of the U.S. Supreme Court acknowledged concerning the Ten Commandments in government buildings, just in Washington, D.C. alone. Now check this out. This is what Chief Justice Rehnquist said here. We need only look within our own courtroom. Since 1935, Moses has stood holding two tablets that reveal portions of the Ten Commandments written in Hebrew, among other lawgivers in the South Frieze. Representations of the Ten Commandments adorn the metal gates. There we go, the metal gates, doing like we were supposed to do, lining the north and south sides of the courtroom, as well as all the doors leading into the courtroom. Moses also sits on the exterior east facade of the building holding the Ten Commandments tablets. Similar acknowledgments can be seen throughout a visitor's tour of our nation's capital. For example, a large statue of Moses holding the Ten Commandments alongside a statue of the Apostle Paul has overlooked the rotunda of the Library of Congress Jefferson Building since 1897. And the Jefferson Building's great reading room contains a sculpture of a woman besides the Ten Commandments with a quote above her head from the Old Testament, Micah 6, verse 8. A medallion with the two tablets depicting the Ten Commandments decorates the floor of the National Archives. Inside the Department of Justice, a statue entitled The Spirit of Law has two tablets representing the Ten Commandments lying at its feet. In front of the Ronald Reagan Building is another sculpture that includes a depiction of the Ten Commandments. So too, a 24-foot-tall sculpture depicting, among other things, the Ten Commandments and a cross stands outside the federal courthouse that houses both the Court of Appeals and the District Court for the District of Columbia. Moses is also prominently featured in the chamber of the United States House of Representatives. Indisputably, Exodus 20 shaped the moral law of the United States. For this reason, the Ten Commandments have always been inseparable from American legal culture. And on the list goes. So we see we did follow these laws, these instructions. Our forefathers had their children learning the scriptures. They talked about them in their houses, and they wrote them upon their gates. Those, my friends, are the basic keys to liberty, to freedom, to happiness. That is how we can fix America, is by repairing these foundations. Again, not just relying on some political party or some political movement. It's got to be a religious movement. A movement of educating our people in God's Word. Programs like this, of Christian Overcomers, where we learn God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, should be happening everywhere. Not just getting hundreds of views and so forth, but into the hundreds of thousands and millions of views. Then, and only then, can America be restored. Verse 22, "For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, and to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to cleave unto him." Well, just to cleave unto him, to want to be by him, to want to please him, like a spouse would their husband or wife. So want to be close to them. And that's how we should be with Almighty God. You know, when you get into his word, you do draw close to him. And it's such an amazing, warm, love-filled relationship that can't even be explained. It's a beautiful thing. Verse 23, what does God say then? If you do this, "Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you." All of our enemies, all these pagans that come into our country trying to change it. God says, "I will drive them out." This could happen today if our people wanted it to. If we banded together and studied God's word diligently, then God would start driving all these wicked people out of our nation. You wouldn't have Barack Obama as our president, because God would see to it that they start being removed. They would never have a chance of holding political office. "And you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves." You know what? In prophecy, this is going to happen, because in Daniel chapter 2, God says during the days of the Antichrist, or the Antichrist New World Order, God's going to put together a kingdom. A kingdom that shall stand forever. A kingdom. It's called a stone kingdom even. "That shall break in pieces and consume all other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." A kingdom that's built upon the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, both Old and New Testament. We will have the victory. We will always win if we do it God's way. And you know what? Now we're starting to lose in America. We're starting to lose because, well, we're not diligently keeping God's commandments. Instead, our new holy day of the year, instead of celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and celebrating the birth of our Lord and the Feast of Tabernacles, now the only thing that binds America together anymore is Super Bowl Sunday. How pathetic is that? The only thing that Americans can really agree on is Super Bowl Sunday. And then what do you have there? The halftime show. Who does the religion for that show? Well, last year, who was it? Madonna. And what did she perform? A pagan ritual or worship ceremony. We've got a blog titled, I think it's called Demons from the Abyss. And if you're confused at what I'm talking about, go look up type it in our search box on our website and look up that Demons from the Abyss and read about Lady Gaga and Madonna and what they do to our people and how Americans knowingly and unknowingly participated in a demonic ceremony last year during halftime at the Super Bowl. But anyways, God says here, then I will drive out all these nations. Okay, great. It doesn't matter how great they are. It doesn't matter how strong they are. We will defeat them if we do it God's way because he will go before us. Verse 24, every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost part of the sea shall your coast be. You know, God's people, God's kingdom will inherit this earth. Every place we step our foot will be part of God's kingdom. It will be ours. We will defeat all of our enemies. And so this actually looks forward to the future. So when we start becoming more and more of a minority, if it continues to go that way, which it likely will, remember that we still have the victory. We still will defeat all of our enemies one day, and we own this earth. Let me repeat that. Hey, the enemy may have his time, his season, his time of sin. But this is our place. This is our earth because it's our Father's. And it is our inheritance as one of his sons, one of his daughters. Verse 25, there shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon, as he has said unto you. And this will happen, my friends. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven vials, the seven thunders are the things that God, those things explained in there are the tools or the methods that God will use to put fear in the heart of all of our enemies. It's going to happen. It's going to be a wonderful time. So sometimes when we get down and out and we get a little depressed at what's happening, remember, God's going to deliver us. As long as he's got that remnant that's willing to be obedient unto him, that's willing to do these things, he has promised us that not one enemy can stand in front of us. We shall defeat them all. And that's the attitude we ought to have as Christian overcomers, is this. This attitude right here is that is knowing that we have the victory, that God will go before us if we do things his way. That's how it's done. Verse 26, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Hey, it's our choice. It's our choice. Do we want a blessing or a curse? The blessings happen when we teach the God's word to our children, talk of them in our house, and put them on our gates. But the cursings come. Well, here we go. A blessing, verse 27, a blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. Freedom, happiness, liberty. Verse 28, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. What does God say he's going to do? He's going to curse us. What do we hear? What are our children taught in schools these days? I've been there. Walking through one of my kids' schools, I could see up on the walls their new commandments. And you know what it was? The word diversity. Diversity and tolerance. And it had a little acronym there that, you know, went for each letter and it said what their new religion was. Each tenet of it, I should say. But all over, the kids look around and they see diversity, tolerance, this and that. Multiculturalism. That, my friend, is worshiping other gods. That's not what our founders had in mind when they were talking about freedom of religion. It was freedom of Christian denominations. They did not imagine America being a Muslim, a Hindu, any other kind of pagan religion. or an atheist nation. They wanted to be a people of the book. They wanted the government to keep their hands off of churches, to keep their hands away from letting the people worship God the way they see fit. And that's what's happening. We are experiencing the curses. And we're going to get into great detail of what these curses are. What things are happening today in Deuteronomy chapter 28. You don't want to miss that. It's going to be a little bit before we get there. But when we get there, you're going to be happy that you waited. Happy that you went through this book. Because things that are written in that chapter, again, are happening right now. I believe I believe Barack Obama's presidency was even prophesied there in that chapter. And you'll see what I'm talking about when we get there. But anyways, verse 29, "It shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee in unto the land whither thou goest to possess it." When you get to the promised land, when up today, that's when you're in America, "that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal." In other words, when the children of Israel were to cross over the Jordan River, they were to separate these two mountains, each one symbolizing its separate thing. Well, one symbolizing blessings and one symbolizing curses. In other words, God wanted the people to see, hey, if we go this way, we get blessings. If we go that way, we get curses. Two mountains. So the children could see and learn, like elementary children, hey, I don't want the cursed mountain, I want the blessed mountain. And I have no doubt probably these mountains, one probably looked really nice and fertile, and the other one probably looked barren and desolate. And they were probably right next to each other. That's my opinion. Elsa, why would God choose it to be like that? But anyways, verse 30, and we're going to talk about this. I think it's in the 27th chapter of this book, where we'll get into this where the children of Israel, they would shout out curses on Mount Ebal and blessings on Gerizim so that they would remember. They would rehearse them there. Verse 30, "Are they not on the other side of Jordan by the way where the sun goeth down in the land of the Canaanites, which dwell in the campaign or the plain over against Gilgal, beside the plains of Moreh? For you shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess a land which the Lord your God giveth you, and you shall possess it and dwell therein. And you shall observe to do all the statutes and the judgments which I set before you this day." In other words, you shall observe all of God's laws. "And all of his punishments, which are judgments, shall be carried forth, because there must be justice in the law, in the land." And there we go, the end of that chapter. This chapter, such a beautiful chapter, so much wisdom, so much knowledge was in this chapter. And again, the keys to saving America, or the ways we can fix America, were found right here. Two simple steps. Talk about God's Word. Study God's Word in your house with your family, young, old, and all in between. And write God's words, God's commandments, upon the posts of your house and in the gates in your land. And hey, if the people are always thinking about God's Word, they're going to start doing the right things. They're not going to be perfect, but their mind is going to be focused on what their mission is, what their purpose is, and they will be guided by God's law rather than by the dictating hand of some government official or some bureaucrat in Washington, D.C. Well, we're going to close it up with that. I hope you enjoyed that study. Hey, and like we always say, because Christ said it in Matthew chapter 4, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So see that you study it. Take it within your heart and within your soul. Digest it and meditate upon it so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.